We come now to the reading of Scripture in Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, and we will be reading the whole chapter, Judges chapter 4. And now as we go to the reading of Word, may God bless our time. This is God's Word. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey, not that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots of the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. That is the word of our God. As a reminder for us as we're here in Judges, remember that these stories are of the different ways God saves Israel through Judges. It doesn't happen in a short time period, much like Joshua happened, as we went all the way through Joshua. It was pretty much a short period of time But here, as we've seen already, the book of Judges is spread out through hundreds and hundreds of years. And so that should be a note for us to remember as we're going through here, which I have not mentioned before. But in chapter 4, we also must see that the author doesn't give us unimportant information. We have, if we read through Judges 4, we have some questions that come up, you know. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? What, you know, all these different questions. But remember that the author and the Lord only gives us that information which is important for us to know. And so when we have these questions about things that aren't shown here, why things happen, the Lord doesn't want us to know these things. He wants us to know what's here in the story, in the narrative. And so remember that. Now to the facts of this historical account. God had delivered Israel from Eglon, remember, in chapter 3. He gave them 80 years of rest. And then what? The judge died. The external restraint is taken away from Israel. And they, again, it shows Israel's heart, isn't it? It says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And because of this, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, who was in Hazor. Hazor was, if we think of geography, it was in the northern part of Israel. It was northwest of the Sea of Galilee. If you picture that Sea of Galilee, you know, if you have all of Israel, the Sea of Galilee, and then down there is the Dead Sea. So up above, northwest of the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jabin was. And the commander of his army is Sisera. Because of the oppression of Sisera, which has lasted 20 years, he had 900 chariots, iron chariots. And that's, if you know warfare and scripture, that's not something to mess with, 900 chariots. Israel, because of this, Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord then raised up as a judge, Deborah, who communicated the Lord's word to Barak, telling him to get 10,000 men ready to Kedesh, to the Kishon River, which was southwest of the Sea of Galilee, so basically straight south of where Jabin was located. And then you see in verse 9, the promise the Lord makes, and that he will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And at first appearance, you might think that that woman is Deborah, but it's not, and we learn it's later it's Jael. But he will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then verse 14, the command from the Lord to go into battle and defeat Sisera's army. And again, the promise that the Lord has, that he has gone before you, Israel. He's gone before Israel. And verse 15, the next verse, not Barak. It doesn't say Barak's army, but the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army. And Sisera flees on foot. Oh, and we ask the question, what has happened? What has the Lord done that he routed Sisera and all his chariots? And the only information we have is the next chapter where we see Deborah's song. She writes a song and it's in scripture. It's chapter 5. And there you can see verse 4 of chapter 5. It says, and it gives the account of what happened in chapter 4. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. And then you go down to verse 20. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent, the floods from the river of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. The Kishon, speaking of the Kishon River. And that's where they were. That's where the battle took place. And so what happened? Well, the Lord caused a thunderstorm, or at least a lot of rain to come, and it fell upon where they were having the battle. You ask the question, what does rain do to the ground? When it rains on the ground and where they're at, it creates mud, doesn't it? Mud is created by God through the rain, and what do chariots on mud do? They stop, right? They get stuck. They can't move. And so basically here, the Lord, through chapter 5 and scripture, interpreting scripture, we see that the chariots are rendered useless. These 900 iron chariots, which would have defeated any army of Israel in normal days of battle, are rendered useless because they get stuck. And so the army of Sisera is defeated. Not even one was left from his army, but Sisera, and he fled. And this is where we see verse 11 is so important. You might wonder if you looked at verse 11, where it says, "Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, and he pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaananim, which is near Kadesh." You might ask, well, that kind of just pops up in the story. Why is that there? It seems like it has nothing to do with the story, and yet it does. There it's important because Heber lived south of Kadesh, but he moves his tent. He puts his tent up near Kadesh where the battle is taking place. And so when Sisera fled, he came to that tent. He came to the tent of Heber. And his wife was there. Jael was there. And we see that she puts him to death, right, using the tent peg and the hammer. And that's the woman that the Lord described in verse 9, that she would sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And perhaps we come here to have a better understanding of what it means to be sold into the hands of someone, right? We've seen that before, and here we see it maybe some more detail, what that means. Here Sisera is fleeing away. He comes to Heber's tent where Jael is. And so there we see God's providence. His selling into the hands of someone else is just his providence, because Sisera was just running away, and he came upon this tent. And so here is God's providence at work. And so the point of this narrative is that Jabin, the king, and then his army are subdued, and Jabin was finally killed. The Lord again delivers Israel from their oppressors. The Lord saves them through a judge. Now what will Israel do? What will we do now that we have the perfect Savior? The Israel had an imperfect Savior, Deborah, the judge. She, through the word of the Lord, saved Israel, causing Barak to go up to battle, and the Lord working through that in his providence. But what will we do now that we have a perfect Savior? They didn't have a perfect Savior in the judge, Deborah. They had a perfect Savior in the Messiah. Well, we have that perfect Savior. We know he's Jesus. What do we do now that we have a perfect Savior, one who spiritually saves us from our sins? Will we turn and enter into sin again like Israel is going to do? Or follow the Savior in obedience? What about God's providence? Well, we see him in his working, in his works of providence, where he, in his preserving and his governing all things and all his creatures and all their actions, as it says in the Catechism. Will we be trusting in that, not only in the big things of life, not only in the big events that happen, but even those small events, those small little things that don't seem to matter that much, like Sisera coming into the hands of Jael, a woman. Things that we would never think, well, God has planned all this. Well, he has. He planned for Sisera to come into the hands of Jael and then her to kill him. Are we going to look into God's providence and see him working in every little details of life? The Catechism says that he's preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, as we see throughout Scripture, even these little things, Sisera's actions, and running away comes to the tent of Heber and is killed there. We should see here that our God is big, he is sovereign, even over the little things of life. Well, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond like Israel, or are we going to respond like God's children and follow in obedience, trusting in him of ourselves? Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this historical narrative, a story which is all factual. There's no false teaching here. There's no false words here. All this story was true. It has happened. And we see you're working even in and through a woman as a judge to save Israel in some sense, in an external way, to withhold their sin externally in some ways. And so we see also this use of Jael, a wife. She only appears here in Scripture, and yet you use her in a mighty way to kill an enemy of the Lord, an enemy of God's people, Israel, where you even planned it. We see your providence at work, even in the little things. where she didn't necessarily seek him out. She didn't necessarily have that much power. She only was used by you to put a tent peg into Sisera's temple and therefore defeat completely that army of Jabin. And then Jabin is destroyed and defeated. Later it says he's subdued and then killed. And so, Father, we pray that we would see these little things, these little, what we might say are insignificant things, as part of your plan. And every little portion of our lives, all these things that happen, that it's part of your plan. It's not just happens by fate. It is not just what happens, but it's actually your plan. And so we should find comfort in your plan and every little happening, whether it's a good thing or whether it's it seems to us a bad thing. Cause us to remember that all things happen according to your plan, and all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, even these little things. And Father, we have here pointing forward to a perfect Savior, one who doesn't just restrain our sin, but he takes upon our sin for us. Jesus, he is the perfect Savior. And how much more should we obey you because of this perfect Savior that you've given to us? Father, we pray that we would be obedient to you, that your Spirit would be continually working in us. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would not be trying to quench the Spirit or trying to rebel against you or against your Spirit. We pray that we would be completely submissive to your working. And we pray that you would grow us from immaturity to maturity, if you would permit such things. Father, we pray that we would see Israel's fault here and crying out to the Lord, but never crying out in repentance. We pray that we would be repentant. And Father, as we will see again and over, as we see through Judges, where we see Israel being delivered from their enemies, that we would be delivered from, as we are, as Christians, delivered from our enemy of sin and Satan. We pray that we would not turn again to those things. Turn in following Satan and turn and following our sin and enter into evil again. Let us not be like Israel in that regard. May we be like the Lord, continually following after you. Cause us to be holy as you are holy. Father, these things we ask and plead because we need the righteousness of Christ to live this life. And we pray in his name. Amen.